Well, good evening again to you, and it's been my pleasure to be here in these north woods of Minnesota, and it's been a real joy being here and meeting you and being able to share these times with Ken and meeting different ones that are on my newsletter list. I see names sometimes, and now I can put faces to them, and so just appreciate just so much being here and having this time together with you. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Tonight we want to think of the theme, the hope of the Gospel. And that is being with our Savior for eternity in that place that the Bible calls heaven. The Lord Jesus prepared that place for us. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is our destination, our eternal destination and habitation. And tonight I want to think a little bit about that great hope, that hope of the Gospel. And let's read a few verses to start off with tonight, beginning with 39, verse 39 of chapter 23. I mentioned, too, as you're turning there, if you're interested in signing up to our newsletter list, here's your last chance. And if you're interested in some of the books, it's your last chance for that, too. I want to mention this, his dying request book. If you as a family do not have that book, you can take a copy, free copy, they're $2, but just take a copy for yourself. If you are a young person here and you don't have one for yourself, you can take a copy if you'll read it. If you'll read it, take a copy. And so feel free to do that. There are about 20 copies back there. And I think that would be wonderful. If you'd like to have one, you can have that. We're in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. This is the account in the Word of God about the two thieves on either side of the Lord Jesus, two malefactors. The Bible calls them also the transgressors. These two ones on either side of the Lord Jesus, their account of their experience in their last moments. In verse 39 we read, "And one of the malefactors who were hanged, railed, or blasphemed the Lord Jesus, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Don't you fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him," one of the brightest promises, I think, of the whole Bible. "Jesus said to him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Just bow our hearts just for a moment more. As we think about these verses tonight, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your open word. We thank you for this tremendous promise in Scripture about heaven to those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have heard the gospel of salvation and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary's cross for them. And we pray, Father, that tonight we might just learn something more about that place the Bible calls heaven, what will be like, the surety of the promise. And so we commend our time. We pray, Father, that you'll speak to all of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past year has been a difficult year in some ways for our family. My sister, who suffered from Lyme disease and other different kinds of diseases over the past 20 years, suddenly passed away April 9th. She was 51 years old. And although she had some sicknesses and she had some difficulties with her health over the years, she had Lyme disease for roughly, maybe 20 years of her life. She died at 51 years old. And there were different times in her life. I remember one time, one afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon in Pennsylvania, she was in New Jersey. She fellowshipped for many years, a believer, a strong believer, fellowshipped at the Fifth Avenue Bible Chapel in Belmar, New Jersey. If you've been there, some have traveled some. A chapel where T. Ernest Wilson was and Tom Wilson ministered. But she called me when she was living there, and she said, tell me something. Tell me why I shouldn't take my life. Can you imagine that? It's a tough phone call to take. And I didn't know what to say, really. I just talked to her. But she suffered a lot in her life. And she looked forward to probably the last 10 years of her life. She looked very, very much forward to being with her Savior in heaven. She's there today. We hoped she would stay longer with us, but she died in her sleep. 51 years old, leaves behind some children, college-age children, and a husband. And I was out there at the funeral in Colorado, where she lived then. But, you know, I just remember her saying over and over again, you know, how she longed to be in that place called heaven. My grandfather was a missionary. I told you a little bit about him over this past week. He served the Lord for over 60 years. He died at 96 years old. You know, missionaries somehow, they live long, fruitful lives. My grandmother was also a missionary, and she lived to about 93 or 94 years old. But I remember being with him a few different times, and he would tell me different things. But as he got older in life, his mind was always clear. He loved the Lord Jesus. And as he got older in life, lived in Tampa, where I lived. We lived in Tampa the last 3 years that he was alive. We lived in the same area that he lived. And I remember going to see him. He played ball with my children in the wheelchair. But he always would talk about how he longed to be with the Lord. You know, one of the great blessings of the gospel is the hope we have, the eternal hope of being with our Savior forever. I was talking to Paco this week. We were talking about Gene Gibson a little bit. And he said as Gene was getting older, he used to say to him and others, he'd say, when I die, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to get a rose from the florist. And as I'm being lowered into that ground, and all the ceremony is finished, I'm being lowered into that ground, I want you to take that rose and put it on that coffin. And then as loud as you can say this, he says, I want you to say, you lucky dog. Now, if you know Gene Gibson a little bit, that's the kind of thing he would say. You lucky dog, that he is now in heaven. He's there ahead of you, you lucky dog. And tonight we want to think a little bit about what's in this passage. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your destiny is to be with him for all eternity. It's a great promise, the brightest promise I think we have in Scripture. And so tonight we want to look at some of those things. Take a look with me to begin with at verse 43. There are four aspects of the promise we have in verse 43 that I want to look at with you for a little bit tonight. First of all, we have the guaranteed promise. The first word of verse, or the first words of the Lord Jesus are, verily I say unto thee. And that word verily can be translated surely. Different ways it's translated, but it simply means this. You can be assured. Verily, verily is said 24 times in John's gospel. Surely, surely. This is as strong a truth the Lord could tell that thief on the cross who was saved of anything else. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord says, surely. I guarantee it. I stand upon it. You will be with me today in paradise. That's a wonderful thing. When you are sick and when you come to the end of your life and you think of the different things of life when you're my age or younger than my age and when you're a teenager, you're not thinking about those things. But as you get a little bit older, you begin to think about those kinds of things. And the Lord gives us a guarantee. Verily, verily, or surely, you will be with me in paradise. No strings attached, no conditions. Based upon the finished work and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to this thief who all his life long had not thought of Christ, had not followed Christ, had not memorized Bible verses, had not gone to church. There was nothing in him that merited, even on the furthest, even with his back to the wall of heaven itself, inside the gate, there's nothing in his life that merited that. But the Lord says to him, surely, it's guaranteed. I stand upon it. So that's the first part of the promise, a guaranteed promise. But then he says this, an unhindered promise. He doesn't say to him, you know, you need to spend some time in purgatory. You need to spend 1,000 years in purgatory and have a prayer set and candles lit. No. Now, he was a sinner of sinners. But the Lord says, you don't have to wait a year. You don't have to wait 2 years. You don't have to wait 6 months. It's an unhindered promise. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine such words to this thief? This thief, Scripture tells us, there's three different words used of him. He's called a thief. And the word for thief used there is a violent thief. There's two words, at least that I know it, in the Greek New Testament. There's one that's klepto. And we get a word kleptomaniac from that word, who steals like a shoplifter. He looks this way. He looks that way. If no one's looking, he secretly steals. But this other word used of the thief is a violent thief. He uses violence and he uses strength and force and brutality to take what he wants. And here you have a brutal thief, violent thief. And the Lord says to him, despite your background, despite your sins, despite all that you've done, because of your faith in me, today you will be with me in paradise. An unhindered promise, a guaranteed promise, but an exalted promise. I love this part. He says, you will be with me in paradise. Doesn't say you'll be somewhere in heaven, but he says, you will be with me. You know, one of the greatest truths about heaven, it is where that we will be, where the Lord Jesus Christ is. There was a man, a great man of God, Samuel Rutherford, lived many, many years ago, wrote letters, and he was a great preacher. And he wrote often to different friends who was in prison for his faith. His wife died before he did. All his children died before he did. He suffered. He was in prison for many, many years for simply preaching the gospel. It was outlawed in Scotland at that time. And he said this. He said, heaven will be 10,000 heavens because my Savior is there. And here we find all through Scripture. Have you ever noticed that when the Lord speaks about heaven or the Apostle Paul speaks about heaven, he describes heaven primarily as the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I will come again, and when I come again, you may be where I am. The Apostle Paul says, with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Many, many times, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus, when they talk about that place called heaven, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. We're not going to see whatever the glories of heaven. We're going to appreciate all those. But our focus, like John in chapter 4, will be upon the one upon that throne. He will be all the glory of heaven, the Lord Jesus. And here the Lord Jesus says, you will be with me in heaven. I love when you go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you see the angels and you see the 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of angels there, the four living creatures, they're around the throne. But we have the thrones, the 24 thrones, in closest proximity to the one throne in the center of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ is. We're not just in heaven, we're with him in closest proximity to him for all eternity. Closer than angels, closer than those four living creatures, closer than all those myriads of angels, there we are in his presence. But lastly, we have a bright promise. You will be with me in paradise. Can't describe it. The Apostle Paul said he couldn't describe it. We talk about heaven, but all that we say this afternoon in a little Bible discussion, we talked a little bit about heaven. But we all stopped there for a little while because we said, we can't really describe it. Something indescribable. Something that we can't with our earthly minds quite get our minds around or describe it. Even the greatest of poets and the greatest of writers can't quite describe what heaven is. Apostle Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those that love him. Are you a believer tonight? Are you like the thief that was saved or the thief that was lost? If you're like the thief that was saved, you have a guaranteed place for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you come to this passage, there's something very interesting. We talk sometimes about deathbed conversions. And this is one of the passages people point to and say, is there such a thing as deathbed conversions? You know what I'm talking about. You're very sick. You've lived an awful life. You thought not at all about the Lord Jesus, and now you're near the end of your life, and you begin to get religion, they say. Is there such a thing as a deathbed conversion? Are those real? Well, this is one of those cases. I think it was Matthew Henry said this. There is only one account in the Bible of a person who, as you could say, a deathbed conversion. Only one that none, he said, should despair. But only one. That when you get to your deathbed, none should presume that you'll have that opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe says about this, this account, he says, this thief received the Lord Jesus not at his last opportunity, but on his first opportunity. This for him is not a deathbed conversion. It is the first opportunity he got near to the Lord Jesus to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, don't put it off. Don't say, I will have a chance later on to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because you may not ever have that chance. This man, it was his last opportunity, but it was his first opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus and trust the Lord Jesus. There's something else very interesting about this passage. There's a tragedy and there's a joy. There's a tragedy that the man that was lost, we don't know much about him, the other thief that was lost, it's a tragedy because he is near the Lord Jesus Christ at his dying breaths and lost for all eternity. You know, there are people like that. Go to church all their lives. Go to their church. They go to church because their wife wants them to take them to church. Or they go to church because their parents want them to go. They have Bibles. They have hymn books. They have all the marks, or all the opportunities, and all the researches. Christ is all around them. They're still lost. Still lost. What a tragedy. This man is the closest to Christ than anyone could possibly get. And he is lost. The other man is near to death. What a joy. He's near to death, to his last breath. And he has faith in Christ. And he's saved for all eternity. What a joy, what a blessing the one man had. What a tragedy for the other man. There are such things as deathbed conversions, I guess you could say. This is one example. But there's many who get to the point near their lives and never have that opportunity. But there's other things here in this passage we want to look at a little bit tonight. And that's this. When the Lord presents his promises to us, like verse 43, it's amazing how much exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think the Lord gives unto us as we think about heaven. Let's contrast a little bit for a minute. Think of what the request was of the thief and what the promise was of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord, when he gives us what we ask for, he gives us much, much more. You know, you see this all the time in the gospel accounts of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. They ask for bread to feed those that are there, the 5,000 or the 4,000. In one case, there are 12 baskets of bread and fish left over, abundantly more than is needed. In one case, there's 8 baskets of bread and fish left over. The Lord says to the fishermen and Peter, cast your net on this side. But Lord, we fished all night. The Lord says, well, cast it there. And nevertheless, they cast it and the net breaks. And there's an abundant amount of fish. And here, the same thing in this case. The thief says to the Lord Jesus, he says, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The first thing he says is, Lord. And Jesus says in response to that, verily I say unto you. The next thing he says to him is, remember me. Just remember me. Doesn't ask for anything more than that. Just remember me. And what does Jesus say in response to that statement? He says, thou shalt be with me. Well, he didn't ask for that, did he? He didn't say, I want to be in heaven with you. But he said, remember me. Just think of me. The Lord said, I'm going to do more than just think of you. You're going to be with me. He says, when you come into your kingdom, in a future long, far away day, when you are resurrected in years to come, when that age to come breaks and you're in your kingdom and you're reigning as king, the Lord says, today. Not in a far away time, but today you'll have that blessing. And then he says, I want to be in your kingdom. Be one of the thousands and thousands and thousands of subjects in that millennial kingdom. And the Lord says, no, more than that kingdom on earth, you'll be with me in heaven for all eternity. You know, we ask the Lord for things sometimes, and the Lord gives us abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above more than we ever ask or think. This thief was just asking for the most minimum. Just, I want to be with you, Lord, in your kingdom one day. And he says, you'll be with me today in paradise forever. But let's think a little bit about how did this thief ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Many look at this passage and say to themselves, how did he come to faith? A man who was a malefactor. The word means evildoer or a transgressor or a thief. How did this man, who from all accounts never had contact with the Lord Jesus, from all accounts had no contact with the gospel, how did this man ever come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at the passage a little bit, beginning in verse 39. I think there's a couple of movements in the passage that helps us gain a little bit of an idea about how this man may have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. First of all, the other thief. Now, if we look at the other gospel accounts, we find at the beginning of the account, it says both of the thieves cast the same in their teeth. The same mockings and the same scornings of the Pharisees and those at the foot of the cross that are mocking and scorning the Lord Jesus. It says both of these thieves cast the same in his teeth. But then one thief, the thief that's lost, he does something that the other thief doesn't expect. And it jars him. And it grips him. He blasphemes. He blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ. The word in King James for railed, the newer translations will say blaspheme. It's the Greek word blasphema. We get our word blasphemy from it. He called upon Lord Jesus, who was holy. He called him profane and unholy. He heaped profanity upon the Lord Jesus. The other thief was jarred. He was struck. And he couldn't help but turn into an evangelist. Couldn't help but turn into a gospel preacher. And he says to him, he rebukes him. He says, don't you fear God? You know, the proverbs say that fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And here at the very beginning, he said, don't you fear God. In moments or in hours, we're going to face our eternal destiny. Don't you have any fear at all of God? Don't you have any conscience? Don't you have any sense of fear for what's going to happen in eternity? I had that kind of fear. Many of you here have had that kind of fear as you considered your own sins and your own life, and you were lost, you were without Christ, you were raised in a Christian family, maybe you had an aunt or a mother or a grandmother, you went to church, you knew something of the gospel, And you put it aside and you put it aside and you said no and you said no. And he says, don't you have any fear of God? Don't you have any fear of eternal punishment and eternal judgment? You know, there are people in the world have more fear for you in some cases than some of those people themselves. So he says, don't you fear God? He says, we are in the same condemnation. We've received the due reward of our sins, our deeds. But this man is holy. This man is righteous. This man is the Holy Son of God. Doesn't use those words, but I think that's what he's saying. How did he get to this place? How did he begin to think about spiritual things? I think there's two movements beside the other thief blaspheming that began him thinking about spiritual things. Prior to this, in Luke's gospel, the first words that the thief hears, first words on the cross of our Lord Jesus, as they are hammering those nails into the Lord Jesus, that cross laying on the ground, they dug that hole where they're going to slide that cross into that hole, and the Lord Jesus will be crucified. As they're nailing those nails into the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus says these words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I wonder if that thief, those were the first words the thief ever heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if he thought to himself, if the Lord Jesus would forgive the very men who are hammering the nails into his hands and his feet, the ones who scorned him and spit in his face and pulled the beard from his face and scourged him, if he can say those words to those men, maybe there's forgiveness for me. Maybe there's salvation for me. Maybe he'll think about me. Maybe there's a place in his kingdom for me if I would trust him as my Savior. But take your Bibles with me for a moment and turn with me to Isaiah 53. I wonder if there's another reason why this thief trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest that the end of Isaiah 53 is a tremendous statement. And I wonder if this experience we see in Isaiah 53 verse 14, prophetically written 700 years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, says in verse 12, the last part of verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death. This is the words about our Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. So the theme here is about the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. We don't know what the Lord Jesus prayed, but I believe he prayed for both of those thieves on either side of the Lord Jesus. You know, we should pray for unbelievers. I believe that our prayers, as they rise to the Lord for an unsaved friend, co-worker, a friend in your neighborhood, schoolmate, the Lord works on behalf of our prayers for the unsaved. I think we see an account here of the Lord Jesus himself praying for those who are lost, for those who are transgressors. We don't know what he prayed. We don't know what he said. I think he prayed for their salvation. He poured his heart out. And I think when a person would hear the Lord pray, it was a life-transforming experience. Remember back in Luke chapter 11, where the disciples were gathered and they hear the Lord Jesus Christ praying. They just hear him praying to his Father. And what do they say? As they hear the Lord Jesus praying, it's as if they had heard no one ever pray before. Because they say, Lord, teach us to pray. It's as if they had never heard anyone pray before. And I think this experience, these two experiences, the Lord Jesus forgiving those men that are crucifying him, and the prayers, whatever they were, They're not recorded for us. The prayers of the Lord Jesus for the thief that was lost and the thief that was saved. He heard those prayers. It hardened the heart of one of the thieves. And it drew the other thief to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of you here tonight, this is our last night, maybe you're a young person, maybe you're an older person. Maybe you're here for the first time, someone brought you tonight. Maybe you're not saved. You know, I went to camps and meetings just like this for many years. I don't know how many meetings I was in when I said no to the Lord Jesus. Can't count how many meetings. Maybe you're here tonight. And the Lord's speaking to your heart. Maybe somebody brought you. Maybe tonight the Lord's speaking to your heart. If that's so, open your heart. Confess Him as Lord. Confess Him as your Savior. Confess your sins before Him and say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to come into my life, transform my life, and be the Savior of my life. As we close tonight, I want to just mention two more things. We see here a public declaration. At the birth of the Lord Jesus, no one came to lift and worship Him except a small band of pagan astrologers from Persia. The Jewish high priests weren't there. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel, they knew where the Lord, the King of the Jews, was to be born. But they never went those 7 miles to even investigate if it was so. But at the birth of the Lord Jesus, God brings these pagan astrologers to bow and offer their treasures and bow before Him and worship Him. At the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His own disciples, they scatter. It says in Zechariah, the shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered. A few women are at the foot of the cross, but for the rest, the disciples are far off. There's nowhere there to declare the name of the Lord Jesus of His own company, but God is sovereign. God will always have a witness. If you don't witness for Him, maybe someone else will. And if they don't witness for Him, He'll raise somebody else. The rocks will cry out if no one else will witness for Him. And here what happens. He has one of the thieves coming to faith even on the cross and crying out some tremendous truths about the Lord Jesus. He says, first of all, in verse 42, he says, Jesus Lord, Jesus Jehovah, sovereign, covenant-keeping God of Israel. Jesus, Lord. Then he says this. He declares the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Declares His sovereignty. Declares His resurrection. Something that even the disciples, when the women came back from the open tomb, they laughed and said that they were mad that the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead. And lastly, he says, you're a king. You're a king of a sovereign kingdom, and one day you'll reign, as the hymn says, heirs successive journeys run. You'll reign over this entire world as King of kings and Lord of lords. The Pharisees didn't say it. The disciples didn't say it. Peter didn't say it, and John didn't say it, and the women didn't say it. But here, redeemed thief, the saved thief on his way to heaven says these words. And lastly, as we close tonight, our time is about finished. I wonder, as we think of the Lord Jesus' prayer for these thieves, I wonder if I read these words years ago, and I've always thought, as I have a chance to witness to someone, I ask them often, is there something I can pray about? You're on an airplane ride, you're somewhere on a bus, you're waiting at an airport, you share your faith, and you have a conversation, and it begins to separate. You begin to end the conversation. You know what I do, if I can? I say, is there something I can pray about? You know, it's a wonderful thing to pray for someone. If you know someone at work or you know someone in your community, go over and talk to them, share your faith with them, share the Lord Jesus, the gospel, and then say, is there something I can pray about? And say, can I pray for your salvation? Can I pray that you'll be saved? I'm concerned about your soul. You know, people love, I think, a lot of cases they'll say, yes, can you pray for me? I remember going door to door in Holiday, Florida, a typical Florida name, Holiday, Florida. Knocked on the door, talked to a woman. She had some problems. I said, right there at the door, can we pray together? She said, yes, come on in. We went in. She got some refreshments out. We sat there for an hour just by saying, can I pray for you? It's a wonderful way to share our faith, to get to the heart of someone, and to allow the seed of the Word of God to find a place in their hearts, and maybe they'll be saved. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time tonight. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise of our Savior today. Verily, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, thank you for the great hope of the gospel. There's a place reserved for us in eternity, never fading away, reserved for us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father, we thank you, we rejoice, we exult. We say thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done in Calvary's cross and all that you've done to make a way for us to be with you for eternity. Thank you, Father, that we're not on the outer edges of heaven, but we're in the closest proximity to the center throne of heaven. Thank you for all that you've done for unmerited, ruined sinners like ourselves. And so we just pray and we say thank you, Lord Jesus, tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.